If you have your Bibles this evening, find, if you would, the 27th Psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 27. Thank you for bringing the kids tonight. Thank you for training them how to be in the service. I can see them and they can see me, and so far they're doing pretty well. And I'll try to rush the service a little bit tonight to make sure to not keep you too long. It's important that they're in here and they have this opportunity. Before I preach the message, though, I announced praying for the twins and forgot to pray for the twins. And so I was pricked about that in my spirit. And I want to pray for those young babies right now. If you would pray with me, please. Father, we thank you, Spirit of God, for your tenderness and your thoughtfulness. Thank you, God, for pricking my mind about forgetting to pray. Think about those two little babies up there in that hospital, Lord, and they represent the power of God. They represent the gift of God and the love of God and the kindness of God and the grace of God. We've seen you do wonderful miracles in their lives, and I know you're going to protect them. But tonight, God, we pray that you'd put your hands around them. Pray for that whole unit up there. I'll never forget to hear Pastor Jay and Amy tell me about their times with Aubrey and those NIC units, and hardly a day went by when some little baby didn't go home to be with the Lord. And so I know that they're dangerous places and they're tremendously fragile. And so, God, I pray tonight that you would just cover that place with the blood of Christ, that you'd protect them and the workers. Lord, miraculously to them, but understanding to us, just clean it and touch it. I'm reminded about that woman that had that disease in her blood 12 years, and she touched just Christ's garment, and she was healed. So I know there's tremendous healing power in the Lord Jesus Christ. So protect and keep them. Thank you, God, for prayer. We're going to talk about a little bit about that tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be able to trust you. Help me preach, Lord. I really want to be a blessing tonight. So I pray that you'd enable me to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 27 is written by David. We're not sure as to exactly when he wrote the psalm. I've looked in some places and some Bibles and some commentaries, and some say it was with Absalom, some say it was some other time. We're not exactly sure about the moment, but we are very sure about the meaning of the moment. If you look at verse number 13 of Psalm 27, you will see that it was a very trying time in the life of David when he wrote this psalm. Verse 13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love that verse. Tremendous power and tremendous truth in that verse. Tremendous hope in that verse. Whatever the situation was in the life of David, it was a hard, dark day when he wrote this passage. It was a time in his life when he had come to believe that there was no goodness around. He could not see goodness in his life. He could not see a way out. He could not see light at the end of the tunnel. All he could do was be gripped by fear and brought to the position of discouragement, yea, depression, to the position that there was no more good for him in his life. I find sometimes that in our own lives, it doesn't take much to get us to the place where we begin to think there's no more goodness in our life, no more goodness available to our life. David here has come to the position now where he, in order to survive, had to operate according and under the influence of faith. For with his physical eye, he cannot see any way out. But praise the Lord that where our physical sight is limited, our faith is unlimited. Amen. So David gets to a point in his life, and he's writing in testimony here about this. And I'm going to go back and show you the outline of the chapter, but I need you to know that these are not just words. These are inspired words. This is not just a man who had a bad day. This is not just a man who had some small problem in his life. This is a man who, as the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. And this is a man who absolutely is ready to give up. Absolutely in his flesh and in his physical sight, he cannot see any more goodness. We could say he was almost at the point of no hope. Matter of fact, he lets us know he was almost at the point of no hope, for he says, I almost fainted unless I had believed. That word had believed is the idea of having faith to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let me explain a couple of things to you tonight that I believe you need to know. Number one, how many in here are grateful for saving faith? Say amen. Amen. How many believe that saving faith has associated with it works or the power to work out in our lives? If you believe that, say amen, and you should say amen. The Bible says faith without works is dead. It's talking about saving faith. He's not talking that I work to get faith. He's saying once I have faith, then works come from that faith. It's important to know that the Lord expects us to live our lives according to faith. The Lord expects us not to be able to have enough ability or enough control or enough exercise in our own power to live our lives so that we could say this was unto us. The Lord will always make it to where you're going to have to operate by faith. Amazes me how God's people sometimes can repulse or recoil at the thought that I've got to live my life by faith. We think sometimes because we've been saved that there's just going to be an easy way down the road. You don't have to be saved very long to find out the road's not easy. It's not easy. But when God brings us to places in our lives that he expects us to step out by faith or to believe by faith or to see by faith or to act by faith, you would think, since we have saving faith, that those times would just be precious and dear, and there would be a longing and a drawing for those. But sometimes in our lives, we recoil at that thought of exercising and living by faith. David is at a point in time in his life where if he's going to survive, he's going to do it by faith. And I think we get there sometimes in our lives. And he had to believe in this land of the living. By the way, faith works in this land of the living. Sometimes we kind of think that all of the spiritual stuff will be for heaven only. No, 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 my friends. Faith has power in the land of the living. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And it will take faith sometimes to see God's goodness. Sometimes you run into a problem and you come and you see me and I open up the Bible to Romans 8:28, and the Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Now ask somebody, do you love the Lord? Yes. Does this verse say all things will work together for good? Yes. Pastor, my situation, there's no goodness in the land of the living in my situation. No, my friend, fear in your physical sight may be limited, but we have faith in God. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. And God's people had better learn to live and view our lives by faith and to believe that our God is good in the land of the living. Sometimes people say to me, God is so good. My friends, what else can God be? Man, Pastor, God was so good to me. Yeah, you know what? God is good, and God is good how often? All the time. He only knows how to be good. But we get to the point where because we've got A, B, C, D, E, F problem, we just think that we'll never see it in our lifetime. David is at that point in verse number 13. Come back, if you would, to verse number 1. The beginning of the chapter. David gets victory over the problem. You come to verse number 4. We find that David gets this victory by dwelling in the house of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, I'm approaching the psalm from a little different. I've given you the verse 13 is the setting. David is writing in testimony, and David is saying, I was at a dark, trying place in my life where I could not physically see any more goodness. And I was about to say, there's no hope. And unless I had operated on the principle of faith, I would have failed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Now, let's let the Bible be the commentary on the Bible. According to the Bible, where does faith come from? By the word of God. Romans 10, 13. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So David is illustrative of this principle, and he goes in into the temple of the Lord, into the house of God, and begins to spend time with the person of Christ, and begins to behold the beauty of the Lord, and begins to inquire in the temple the word of God, and the word of God so ministers to him, and the word of God so secures him, and the word of God so brings him to the understanding of the person of Christ. And the word of God allows David to begin to see the beauty of Christ, not his problem, not his situation, not himself. It brings him to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, when you begin to let God's word build in you the faith and begin to direct you to see the beauty of God and the beauty of Christ, it's not long before you believe and know he's good. The problem is we get so concentrated on our situation, our problem, that we forget to get in God's word where faith comes from. David didn't. He had one desire. And after this he got through this time, he began to learn the power of this moment. And he says that I will seek after that I may dwell, stay, live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Constantly being communing with God to behold the beauty of the Lord. So David's in a dark place where he cannot see the goodness of God. The way he got out of that was he began to get in to dwell in the house of the Lord, and the word of God began to build faith. Now he's able to operate not in his physical senses, but in the sense of faith. And listen to me, you will not survive if you do not learn to live by faith. You won't make it. Our problems are too big. Our lives are too short. Our bank accounts are too small. Our feelings are too raw. Our nerves are not strong enough. You will not survive if we do not learn how to operate in faith. And so David is explaining that to us. And so David has gone to the word of God to be secured. And he begins to learn some things. Verse number one. The Lord is my light and my, say it class, salvation. See, you need light in order to see. And David said, I can't see any goodness anywhere. But as he began to let the word of God bring to him the beauty of Christ, the word of God and the beauty of Christ begin to bring to him faith, he realized that Jesus is his light. So many times you run into a dark room. What is the first thing you do when you go into a dark room? Turn the light on. The first thing you ought to do when you run into the dark rooms of your life, church, is turn the light of Jesus Christ on. Allow him to provide you light. Allow him to be able to see. Look at everything through the light of Christ. David said, man, I got in that house of God and I began to dwell there. And pretty soon the light began to come on. And I began to see that my problems weren't bigger than God. Those things weren't stronger than him. There is goodness in the heart of God. And I do belong to him. And David said, the Lord is my light. And then he goes on and he says, he's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, it's important that you understand where light took him. The very first place that the light took him, that Christ took him, was the position of his salvation. I am finding that people that are not in God's word are some of the most insecure people there are. I don't care how many years you've been a Christian, if you're not in God's book, the insecurity of life, the insecurity of our own imagination, the insecurity of our own inabilities just rock our world. And so David's got the light of Christ on, and the first place it takes him is to the salvation that God has provided. The biggest problem you had was going to hell. But hallelujah, I'm not going there. Who else say amen? Amen. So if God can handle our biggest problem, don't you think God can handle all of our problems? What in the world? How do we have the right to come to the place in our life where we say he isn't good anymore to us? My friend, he loved you when you weren't lovely. And so we get to this place, the biggest problem that we had was going to hell, and God met that problem, so God can meet any other problem. David said, man, I got in there and I began to realize who Christ is. He's my light. I see things through him. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Keep going to verse number one. He's the strength of my life. I got news for you. Nothing can satisfy and be the support of your life better than Jesus Christ. You can try to satisfy it with your kids, your marriage, your job, your bank account, your education. You can try to satisfy and support and strengthen your life with whatever you want to, but unless it is strengthened by the person of Jesus Christ, there will be no power to that. And so David got into this position, and I'm not sure what it was that brought him to the point where there was no more hope in his eyes, but he got in and he realized, listen, that's not my strength. That's not what I'm looking for. The Lord is my strength, and when you need him to be strong for you, you realize how strong he is. Jesus loves me, this I know. What's that one? I am weak, but he is what? Strong. Strong. You'll never make it, class. You'll never make it if Christ is not the strength of your life. Nothing else matters but him. Nothing else is worthy of trust but him. Everything else will let you down, but he will never let you down. And David's in this part, and he got into the house of God, and man, he began to see through the person of Christ what was available to him. It helped him with his past. Look at verse number 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh or devour me, they stumbled and they fell. He's giving a testimony to the past of what Christ had done for him. And in verse number 3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. You know, God wants his people to be confident in him. To be confident. Not to be weak, not to be insecure, not to be wishy-washy, not to have anxiety, not to have ulcers, not to have to worry and depression. He wants his people to be confident in him. David said, I got to the point where even if you told me that a host was coming to war against me, I am confident that Jesus can protect me from that. I want to ask you a question. Are you confident in the Lord's power to keep you? Then we got to live like that. Why don't we trust it? Because we get with our physical eyes and we see, and we don't operate with faith. And then you pick up in verse number 5, and David begins to share with us some of the truths that he has learned in dwelling in the house of the Lord. And these are very, very, very personal. These are the truths that he is understanding that God has become the strength of his life in verse 1. He's confident in these things. So you come into verse number 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. You see, David began to realize that he could trust God for protection. Protection. He could not just for physical protection, but in the troublesome days. The first thing David did when he had a financial problem was he didn't try to figure out how he was going to move money. The first thing David did was, okay, I got this problem, so I'm running to the Lord, and Lord, you secure me. The first problem, David didn't necessarily, nobody likes trouble, but he wasn't afraid of trouble because he knew that in the midst of trouble, God was able to protect him, to hide him in the cleft of the rock. Amazes me how weak Christ is in our thinking in the time of trouble. David said, when I was learning that, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. No question about it. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Troubles cannot harm us when Jesus is our hiding place, and God's people said. We got to learn how to make the person of Christ. Man, if there's one thing your preacher wants you to do, the greatest lesson I ever learned to help me grow in the Lord was to see him, not to see Christianity for the do's and don'ts, but to see the Christ of Christianity, a real relationship with him, as intimate, more intimate than a husband-wife relationship. And David had learned that. And so when troubles came to him, he didn't go out of his mind. He knew that God would protect him. He knew that even in the midst of trouble, God is still good in the land of the living. Look at verse number 5. When it came to the troubles, look at the end of that. I love this. It says, he shall set me upon a rock. You know what that means? That means he would exalt him in the time of trouble. He would lift him up on that rock to where troubles could not be over him or troubles could not get to him. There's no greater place to go in the time of trouble than to your Lord and Savior. And what a wonderful job he does hiding. He goes on to praise the Lord for this in verse number 6. And now shall mine head be lifted above mine enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of what, class? I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now listen, why could he sing praises unto the Lord? Because he knew he was hid by the Lord. He knew he was set by the Lord. A man drowning in his troubles does not have enough air to sing. But when I realize that God has me protected from that and nothing gets to me that God doesn't allow and nothing will overtake me that God doesn't let go and God's got me preserved and God has me set up, then in confidence, David began to sing and to praise unto the Lord. Pastor, how do I know if Jesus is the strength of my life? You'll be able to sing and praise the Lord in the midst of trouble. The person that can sing and praise the Lord in the midst of trouble is the person that understands that Jesus is the strength of my... Pastor, I am going down. No, you're not going down. Because if you go down, Jesus would have to go down. He's not taking you down. He may take you through something. He may take you over something. He may take you around something. But I promise you, you're not going down in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been anybody that can say, Jesus, let me down. No, the prophet said, great is his faithfulness. Not going down. Verse number 7. He begins to thank the Lord again for his time of prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. By the way, let me just assure you of something. It's okay to cry with your voice to the Lord. You don't have to manipulate tears, but if tears come, it's okay. Have mercy upon me and answer me. Don't you hate not to be answered? I enjoy flying and I hate flying. Is Jason Elliott here tonight or Scott Patterson? They're probably flying tonight. Jason's flying? Okay, I hope they're better pilots than the pilots that fly me around this country. I don't mind if we got to sit on the tarmac. I don't mind if you don't close the door when we should close the door. I don't mind if you even say, listen, the crew's got to come on to check something. But talk to me and let me know what's going on. Don't you hate that when you're sitting on the airplane and nobody knows anything and nobody's telling you anything and you're just waiting and waiting and waiting and no knowledge is coming out? All the captain's got to do is say, listen, one of the wings is broke. If we take off now, we'll die. Do you want to sit here and wait or do you want to go? No problem. I'm good. I'm good. Based on the authority of God's word, I promise you that our God is a prayer-answering God. David said, man, I'd almost fainted. You know what will bring you to the position of fainting in your life? Number one, not praying. Number two, believing that God doesn't hear or answer your prayer. Ah, Pastor, I believe that God answers prayer. I know he does. No, if you believe that, then we would live like that. David got into that sanctuary and dwelled in the house of God. And man, he began to realize that God does hear prayer. God does answer prayer. It began to secure him in a marvelous and wonderful way, and that God would answer him. The answer of God enables us to know the goodness of the Lord. Verse number 8, when thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You know, prayer has that effect on people. Sometimes in the midst of a problem, you go to God, and the answer God gives you is, seek me. Get in the book. Learn me. Trust me. Wait on me. Come to me. We want something on how can I fix my problem. And the Lord says, okay, I'm not really interested in your problem. I want you to seek my face. See, if I'm operating under the principle of faith, and I really and truthfully am operating with the Spirit's direction there, then I'm willing to do whatever God asks me to do. And there are many times, guys, that God will bring us to the position where he's not worried about all the things of our lives. He's worried about us seeking his face. Matter of fact, that should remind you of a verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. David said, I got into that sanctuary, and I began to dwell, and I began to hear the word of God. And you begin to tell me, God, just seek you. Seek you, seek you, seek you. And David said, then I'll just seek you. You know, sometimes you got to, in the midst of a problem, say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know why I'm going through it. And I really don't see any way out of it. But I will seek thy face no matter what. God's big enough to take care of all of our things, amen? But boy, we get so riled up inside. Verse number 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. David didn't want God to put him away in anger. David didn't want God to forsake him. And by the way, the Bible says God will never forsake nor leave us. He learns a great truth in verse number 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will what, class? Take me up. There's probably nothing that steals hope like being forsaken. There's no greater pain described here in verse number 10, earthly pain, than when you're forsaken by your family. David was forsaken by his family. If you remember, Absalom wanted to even kill his own dad. He had all kinds of turning and deceit in his family. And David had got to the point where he realized that even when my family forsakes me, then God will take me up. See, forsakenness allows me to think that there's no more goodness in my life. I'm forsaken. There's no goodness in the land of the living. And David got a hold of that truth, and he said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will set me up. He will take me up. I promise you, no matter what trial you're in or what problem you're in, God has not forsaken you. It's not. Your family may leave you. Your spouse may leave you. Your job may leave you. Your finances may leave you. Things may forsake you, but God will never forsake you, believer. The reason you don't say a good, strong amen to that is because we feel sometimes like we're all alone, and we feel forsaken. And I think the Lord looks down on us sometimes and thinks, how in the world could you think that I have forsaken you? Does not my spirit live where? Inside of you. See, if the Spirit of God indwells me, the Spirit of God will never be taken from me. And all of a sudden, what happens to God's people is we begin to go according to our feelings, and so we feel forsaken, and so we act forsaken, or we are forsaken by others, and we just yield to that. But the Bible says that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and when though he do, the Lord will take us up. David learned these things. Then he comes in verse number 11. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path. That's a smooth path. That's a path that would be easy, or a path that would be delightful, a path that would be treadsome. Because of mine enemies. Aren't you glad that you can trust the Lord for guidance? Wonderful guidance. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I know the blessing of God in the leading me in the plain paths of my life. I hope you do too. David said, I had fainted and I didn't even believe God was good. And now that he's got a hold of these things, he's asking God to direct him in the path. And by the way, let me just say this. Any path God has for you is a good path. You ought to be afraid. You ought to be so sensitive and so afraid to be on a path that's not led by God. Well, Pastor, God's in control and he's sovereign, and so it's his will no matter what path I go down. No, my friend, He said, trust in the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. So if you're going to be led on the direct and right path, there must be the acknowledging of God. And David said, Lord, I acknowledge you to lead me on whatever path. Deliver me not over under the will of mine enemies. And I don't have time for that. I want to close. Pastor, what does all this have to do with me? Well, look at verse number 14. Here's David's direction to us. Wait. That word there is filled with faith. Wait in faith on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen what, class? Notice it didn't say he would change your direction. It doesn't say he's going to help you out of that problem. It doesn't say that he's going to take care of whatever. He says, waiting on the Lord and being of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. It is imperative that our hearts are strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And David says, wait upon him by faith. Be of good courage and let him strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I came tonight wanting to help you and encourage you. And I came tonight wanting you to know whatever problem you're in, maybe you're at the point and you say, Pastor, I look at the future of my life, there is no more goodness that I think I'll ever see. Well, David was there. The problem is there's plenty of goodness there. You're just looking with the wrong set of eyeballs. Stop looking with your physical eyes and start looking with the eye of faith. Trust the Lord. Get in God's word. Let him minister to you. These truths, the Bible said in the book of Romans, we talked about this morning, that were written aforetime were for our learning. Means they're applicable tonight.